the next just few weeks, we're going to, through the Advent season, we're going to just take a little moment to think about Advent. So I entitled this next few weeks, Advent Introductions. Advent Introductions. And we're going to look at the beginning of each gospel. We looked at the beginning of John 1 a bit last week. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1 today. So if you want to turn there, if you've got a Bible, you can do. And I'm going to set the scene a little bit. I mean, you know how the Bible was put together. You had the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I think it was in the 200s, wasn't it, that a group of guys got together and decided, a group of holy men got together and decided what the New Testament was. And in their wisdom, they decided, after a 400-year silence from the Word of God, to start the New Testament with this. Let me read it to you. You can pray for me now, okay? It says this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Abinadab. Abinadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram. Jehoram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Amon. Amon the father of Josiah. And Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel the father of Abihud. Abihud the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Akim. Akim the father of Elihud. Elihud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Mathan. Mathan the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thank you. You can applaud if you want. Yes, there we go. What a gripping start to a story that changes the world. You know, I doubt many of us, you know, if you say, hello, who are you, what's your name and who you are, that you would say, hello, my name is Richard. Well, you wouldn't say this, but I would say, hello, my name is Richard. I am the son of Reg and Joe. You know, that is pretty meaningless to most people. And probably to many readers now, and this would be pretty meaningless. The world, you know, just a list of names, a long list of names. But actually, those names tell a story, and those names are more interesting and a little bit more meaningful when we know the story that goes with those names, right? Yeah, so if I said to you, okay, my name is Richard, and I am the son of Reg, who comes from Hong Kong. He was born in 1933, and during the war, he had to move to Macau, which is a Portuguese colony, or it was then, to escape the Japanese invasion, and he lived through the war there, and then after the war, which he survived, and a number of his brothers were killed, he travelled to England. And I found out just a few years ago that he came to England because he wanted to escape heat. I was enjoying Hong Kong at the time, and I said, Dad, why did you move? And he said, well, because it's just too hot. Okay, I'm quite enjoying this. Anyway, so he came to England, and he worked as an aircraft engineer, and he moved around the country. He was in Scotland, he was down the south coast. And at the time, he met my mum. He was in Bristol. And in Bristol, my mum had come down to study to be a teacher, and she had come into this hostel with all her bags and everything, and the person who opened the door to her was my dad. And that's how they met. Oh. Yeah. So they can remember that. I can remember the moment I met Louise, which was also when we were studying at university in London. She cannot remember it, but she's not here to defend herself. So anyway. And my mum, I mean, interestingly, my mum comes from Whitley Bay in the north of England, you know, and really, when you know about my that side of the family, they just like didn't go in. You know, they, the kind of people a bit like Reg, never left the village kind of thing. You know, and so my for mum to journey down to Bristol to travel, and then dad to come from the other side of the world, and that's where I am. I'm from that. You know, so that's a little bit more interesting, isn't it? You know, than saying I'm the son of General. Now that's just a little bit of their story, but that's what the Bible is trying to inspire in us, that this Jesus is the result of a long and very interesting and very dramatic story. A big, big story. And it traces the human ancestry of Jesus right back to Abraham, through David, and it connects the Old Testament story to the New Testament story. So that's why those guys, when they put the Bible together, they didn't just think, let's find the really longest of names. That's what we need to do. They were connecting Jesus to a story that went before him. And really what this list of names tells us is that who Jesus is really wrapped up in people. People are crucial to who Jesus is. To make sense of Jesus, we need to know those people that went before him. To make sense of Jesus, we need to know that he's part of a human story. And so we see here, we've got Abraham right at the beginning. If you know anything about Abraham's story, what was he promised? He was promised to have a son. And not just a son, but that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the sky. So there you go, you've got humanity in itself. And relationships are all part of this. There's family in this. There's nation in this. There's human connections. And it's important for us to realize that, you know, I mean, God could have just beamed... Imagine Star Trek now. You know, God could have just beamed down Jesus from heaven, couldn't he? But like, okay, we need a perfect human. So let's just kind of create one in heaven and doing, just beam him down. You know, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this Jesus figure. Hello, I'm Jesus. I'm from heaven. And could have done that, couldn't he? And a bit like that mysterious character that Melchizedek, you know, nobody knew where he came from. And so it just disappears in history, and you know, and he just sort of disappears into history, and you think, oh, okay. And then there are people we meet like that, aren't they? You know, you just bump into something, you have a conversation, you don't know where they've come from, and then they disappear in your life. And so Jesus could have come to earth like that, like a special edition human. You know, sort of do you ever imagine God has a production line of people? I used to do this as a child, and think, right, okay, well. Do this one and this one, and then but just God had a special conveyor belt for Jesus, just this one-off special edition person. We're just going to put him down there. But actually, that would have been quite removed and quite separate and quite distant from us, really, because we would think, well, he's very, very different. But actually, Jesus came as a result of a human story, and so he's connected to Abraham and to David and to all these other names we've read about here. It's a very, very human story, very human heritage, very people-focused history. Now, you've probably heard this before, but this list of names, this genealogy, has some names we might expect to know, you know, and some names we know about, like Abraham and David. There's some, you know, expect those key people to be on the list. But then there's also some names you might think, oh, I'm not quite so sure I would have included that if I was writing this. And there are people you maybe want to remember and people you may want to forget. And I was going through this. There are good people. There's people like Boaz, you know the story of Boaz, who treated Ruth with the utmost respect and dignity and kindness and grace. He protected her and he revived her dead husband's lineage. And he was a good man. So yeah, we'll put him on the list. He's a good one to have there. But then you've got some just downright terrible people. You know, King Ahaz, he was the evil king who was into false worship and even sacrificed his son in fire. Okay. So we've got good, bad. We've got famous people. You know, Abraham is really famous, obviously. But everybody in the world, you know, all the main, the religions of Judaism and Islam and Christianity, everybody knows Abraham. So, I mean, he's like dead famous. Really faint. And then you've got people who are completely unheard of. How many sermons have you heard preached on the person of Azor, the father of Zadok? No, me neither. I've never heard of him. In fact, if he hadn't been written here, nobody would have heard of him because he's not even in the Old Testament. I don't know where Matthew got his name from, but he's there. You've got unpopular people. You've got Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son. He increased the burdens on his people, and he listened to the trendy people of the time. Thought, right, let's just increase the pressure. I'm not going to be political, Reg. Maybe who's conservative? I don't know. But, you know, and that split the nation in two. He wasn't a popular guy. And then you've got the loved, I mean, King David, he was a loved man, wasn't he? He was loved by God, but he was loved by his people. And he was with the king that everybody said, let's just, if there's another king that came where they always measured him up to David, because David was like, he was the cool dude. You've got wise ones like Solomon. You've got the unclean ones like Rahab. She was a prostitute, you know, the one that hid the spies. She's on the list there. You've got faithful people like Zerubbabel, who built the altar in Jerusalem when they came back from exile. You know, that was a pretty challenging thing. Imagine that. You've got this city in ruins, and the first thing they do is build an altar. Scary stuff. But Zerubbabel, he was faithful to do that. You've got heroes like Jehoshaphat, who defeated the enemies by sending out, I love this, he sent out a music group ahead of the army. Jehoshaphat, this is like best king ever, you know. He hired a band to go ahead of the army. Love him. He's my hero. I don't know if he's your hero, but he's a hero of mine. And you've got villains. You know, there was Jeconiah, who was the evil king, who got carried away off into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. You've got outsiders like Ruth. She wasn't even a Jew. She was a Moabite woman. She's on the list there, and she remained faithful to God. She chose the Lord to be her God. What a list. These are the people that make up Jesus' ancestry, his history. Good, bad, famous, unheard of, heroes, villains, they're all there. And I think it's fair to say that that's actually a pretty fair representation of not just Jesus' history, but actually humanity as a whole. I mean, it's a kind of mirror image of all the people you will find throughout history, a cross-section of humanity, if you like. And you've got it stretched out in time from Abraham to David and then the exile, all leading to Jesus. So you've got this story that goes back nearly 2,000 years of human history, and it's all pointing to Jesus. That's what Matthew says, all leading up to Jesus. But as I read the list of names here, they're on the same page, and you read all these stories side by side, it's almost like they're all gathered into one place. It's a bit like a gathering of God's people in one place. It's a bit like the church. You know, if you read this genealogy, if you just sort of bring it all together, rather than looking at it in time in one long line, just bring it all together as a bunch of people. It's almost like a membership of the church list here. You've got good people and bad people, famous people, people that play for the Queen, people that haven't played for the Queen, unheard of people, you know, love people, dislike people, outcasts. They're all here, gathered to Jesus here. Because in most churches, you'll find a David type, won't you? There's always somebody who has a real heart for the Lord. And they may not be perfect, but they're just passionate for God. You know, in every church, you've got a Rahab type who maybe has got a slightly dubious past, but has found faith and has some radical conversion or something. You've got the Jehoshaphats, people that will just keep praising God. Doesn't matter what they're facing, they will just keep praising God. You'll have the Tamars in church, people that have been abused in the past, but have, through God's grace, have been rescued into his plan. There's Josiah in this list as well. There's always a Josiah type in a church. You know, let's go back to God's word. What does it say in God's word? You find those people in church. And you've got your Rehoboams as well in church. You know, people that just want to focus on trying to be trendy, not necessarily listening to wisdom. A bit frustrating, but they're in the list. And we probably associate with some of these characters ourselves, and there's probably bits of us that associate to many of these characters. You know, there's parts of us here. And this is all pointing to Christ. And so, whichever way you look at it, there's no getting around the idea that Jesus the Messiah is a very people-centered person. I know that's strange to think to say in one way, but he comes from people, he comes to people, and he's for people. All kinds of people, not just particular type of people, but all kinds of people. And humanity, what Matthew is saying here, I think, is humanity is at the heart of Jesus' mission. And so you've got all these names. But there's one name that jumps out on the list to me. I don't know to you, but it does to me. And the thing is, that name is not a name of a person. There's one name here that jumps out, which isn't a person, and that's Babylon. Have you noticed that? It's this place called Babylon. In amongst all these people, there's a single geographic place. And sometimes geographical places are important. You know, like for my mum and dad, Bristol was important because that's where they met. Barbican Tube Station was important for me. That's where I met Louise. She can't remember, but I did propose to her there. So anyway, another story. But geographical places are important as well. And in this list and this story of all these people, there's one name mentioned, Babylon. A place. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament story, Babylon is the place where God's people were taken into captivity, wasn't it? When they rebelled against God, and they rebelled against God, and they rebelled against God, and he kept saying, I'm going to be gracious, I'm going to be gracious, but if you carry on like this, you're going to end up in captivity. If you carry on, and eventually, enough was enough, effectively. And God's people ended up in captivity in Babylon. And it seems like this story here has to be told in this way, that before we get to the person of Jesus, through all of these people, they all point to Jesus, but they also all, before they get to Jesus, they all point to Babylon. And Babylon is that place of exile, the place of removal from the homeland. It's kind of a sign of how Adam and Eve in the garden, they were thrown out of the garden and God's people were thrown out of the land. It's an idea of being separated from God. Babylon is that place of captivity where they're not living under God's rule anymore, but they've deliberately chosen to live under a foreign rule, and so they're living under a foreign rule, and as a result, they've become slaves under that foreign rule. Babylon's like is the place of consequence and punishment. That's the result of their rebellion. Babylon is that place of broken relationship. They're no longer with God. Babylon is that place of loss of identity. Before they were God's people in a land, and now they are just scattered and captives in a foreign place. Babylon is a place of oppression, where the weak are exploited. And in that genealogy of Jesus we've just read, all the names are overshadowed by this one place, Babylon. 14 generations, it says here in verse 17, it says 14 generations for Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to exile. And in those days, in Jesus' time, the exile was seen like the death of the nation. This was the moment when our nation died. And God's people had broken their covenant with him and they'd suffered terrible consequences. And you remember what God said in the garden? Don't eat the fruit of the tree, otherwise you will surely die. And it's almost like he said to Israel, don't disobey these commands, although you will surely die. I'm paraphrasing the whole of the Old Testament. Follow me, otherwise you will surely die. And they did disobey, and they did effectively die in exile. And then there were 14 generations from exile to Messiah. And so Babylon is key to the human story, because it speaks of a problem that unites all of us. It unites all of them, and it unites all of us, and it unites everybody out in the world here today, which is that sin separates us from God. Rebellion against God brings death to humanity. I've been listening to some scientists recently, and weighing up some things, and there's this idea, isn't there, that humanity, through evolution, is gradually getting better. Well, yeah, okay, so we've got iPhones and the internet now. But when you see what people are like. I mean, I've had a cold the last week. I've been really grumpy. You know? I don't think that's evolutionary progress, because I think people, when they had a cold thousands of years ago, were probably quite grumpy as well. But my point being that we're still people with sin. Yeah? And we don't get better. There will not be one amazing day in the future where we all just think, oh, now we're perfect people. Because the shadow of Babylon will hang over all of us, forever. Humankind, but left to its own devices, will always end up in Babylon. Because we'll always be people that just can't sort ourselves out for one reason or another, and there's a consequence to that. The human condition is sin, and it leads all people to be exiled, slaves to the world system, disconnected with God. Always seeking significance and meaning and identity, but never finding it, because that only comes from God. And so through this journey of human history, it all leads to Babylon. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to exile, 14 generations from exile to the Messiah. But let's just finish off reading here. Let's read verse 18. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly." See the scandal in that as well. "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Because he will save his people from their sins. It's all about people. Jesus' mission, Jesus has come for people, and he's going to save them from their sins. Why? Because if he doesn't, Babylon is going to continue. Babylon is going to be the reigning thing in everyone's life. And we'll all be captives in Babylon forever. We'll all be a dead nation forever. We'll all be a people with no hope, with no identity, slaves to the system of the world, slaves to the rule of the world, with no hope. Pretty depressing. But there is a Savior who has come. His name is Jesus. And he has entered the world to save his people from their sin, to rescue them from Babylon. Everything that holds us captive, every sin that has caused us to become captive, everything that has resulted in us losing our identity, Jesus has come to save us from our sin. Now, I know you know that, but at this time of Christmas, it's just we're reminded why Jesus came. And this greatest moment in history, Jesus comes to release the exiles from Babylon. See, Israel had been free from Babylon, even if you look at it historically, but they were still under foreign rule. They still had the Romans there. But there was a bigger picture. And Jesus came to restore the broken relationship with God through sin. He came to forgive sin and to take away the guilt and to take away the shame. He came to bring the kingdom of God. What does Jesus announce? The kingdom of God is here. The rule of God is here. He came to set the captives free and to remove those bondages, the mindsets, the words spoken over people, the situations that have caused people to be the way they are. He came to set them free. And so I thought, just to finish this morning, it would be good just to spend just a moment and just allow, just pray for the Holy Spirit to come again and just minister to us. And where there are things where Babylon still holds us in whatever way, you know, symbolically, I don't know what any of you have been to Babylon place. I'm talking, you know, about the things where sin has impacted on our lives. Then let's ask the Holy Spirit to bring freedom. He came for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. No longer, what is it? No longer to be yoke of slavery. Yeah. Again, we're talking about Babylon, really, in pictorial ways. So I'm going to pray, and let's just allow God to speak to us and move amongst us now as we just close. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your coming to this earth and the purpose which you came. And that humanity is central to that purpose and to that reason why you came to this earth. You didn't come as just a separate human being. You came to it as a human being connected and part of the history of mankind, broken mankind. And for all of us, Babylon is a place and a situation that impacts all of us in one way or another. And we thank you, Jesus, that you came to set us free totally and completely from however Babylon affects us. And so I pray this morning for those of us who feel distant and separated from God, for whatever reason, come, Lord Jesus, and enter into our lives afresh again, and let us know that restoration that comes through Jesus and the cross of Christ, that we are set free and released from exile and brought back into full and complete relationship with the Lord. If there's anyone here this morning who's feeling separate from God, then let Jesus come and say to you, "You're my son. You're part of God's family. You are God's child." I want to pray a ministry of sins forgiven. This morning, let sin be forgiven through the name of Jesus. Come to us, Jesus. I want to pray for us, for those of us that have just the world imposing on us, that particularly at this time of year, it's almost like we get on this roller coaster and the world takes over. But we pray that your kingdom come and release us and free us from the way of Babylon, that we may live free in your kingdom, and let your kingdom come amongst us, that we would know your rule and your reign in our lives. I want to pray for where people have been taken captive through things that have been spoken over them, and there are mindsets that have been grown up, people have grown up with, situations that have caused people to get stuck. And to be captive. We pray, come Lord Jesus, and set people free. Bring transformation in people's minds. Bring renewal in their minds. Offer the truth of who you are and what you've done. Come, Holy Spirit, set us free from Babylon. However it reigns in our lives, let it not reign anymore. We say in Jesus' name, let your kingdom come and let your rule and your reign come in our lives. We are your people. And we are thankful that you have brought us into a new family. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.